part two of Trusting God. I started a few weeks ago now, and the first part of the notes will be at the back of the information point if you want those as the introduction. We're going to continue with Moses. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. Exodus chapter 1, verse 12, hopefully. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. And what had happened here, the Hebrew people had multiplied in number. The hand of God was upon them. And even though they'd been treated really badly, even though they'd almost been, many of them had been murdered, thousands had been murdered, they continued to multiply in number so that the mighty Egyptians feared the people of Israel, the Hebrews. I want to say to you today that what is happening, or what was happening in those days to God's people, is happening today. Are you aware of that? So all over the world there is persecution. There is where Christians are hated just because they're Christians, because they have the name Christian. They're hated, they're persecuted, some of them are murdered today. Quite a number of Christian people will be put to death only because they are a Christian, not because they've broken the law, but because they carry the name of Jesus. But I want to tell you today, there are 2.4 billion Christians in this world. Isn't that good news? 2.4 billion Christians, even though the church is under persecution, even though many, many people are giving their life up for Jesus, there are 2.4 billion Christians, which is more than any other faith group. The Christian faith is growing at a rapid pace. By 2030, there'll be 2.9 billion, and the percentage between Christianity and Islam will be even bigger than it is today. You see, God has got his hand upon his people, yes? Do you believe that? We sometimes worry what's happening in the world. God has got his hand upon his people. And before he returns, and it's a sign that he will come as the deliverer, and he will take his people and lead them to the promised land, that the people, God's people, will multiply in number. Many, many will come into the kingdom. And we're part of that. It's exciting. Isn't that good? So Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. We come to the time where Moses, who wasn't Moses, called Moses by his parents, is taken to the Pharaoh's daughter. The mother, Jochebed, has had the privilege of bringing up her own son, even though the Pharaoh's daughter doesn't know that. And she teaches him and brings him up. But there comes a point where she has to hand him over to Pharaoh. And we looked at that last time. That must have been so difficult for her to hand her precious son to an idol worship. Somebody with completely different values in the house. Someone with completely different moral values, ethical values, who worship pagan gods and sacrifice to pagan gods. And this mother, who was a godly woman, we looked at that in part one. You can pick up the notes there. She trusted God with her child, and had to trust God with her child. So this young boy, he's probably preschool age, is taken. And Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses. And Moses is made up of a Hebrew name and an Egyptian name, and it means to draw out. So the daughter of Pharaoh drew out her son. The Egyptian word means son. The Hebrew word means to draw out. So Moses suddenly is taken from his home, his loving home, his home that he'd been taught to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He would have been used to praying. He would have been, even at that young age, the whole family would have prayed together. And he would have had a different set of moral standards. And he's taken by his mother. She takes him by the hand, perhaps takes him into Pharaoh's court and hands over her son. He now moves from the security of a loving family into a new family. He now goes to live with strangers. He moves from slave quarters to a palace. He moves to something that was really quite strange and perhaps overwhelming for him, something he'd never experienced before at a tender young age, where he's taken from that loving environment into a completely different environment. This isn't like moving house from one part of Redditch to another, or from moving from Redditch to London. This is like moving to a different world, a different planet. It's like going on a space rocket to Mars, living a completely different lifestyle. But this young lad had had something implanted in his heart from a very young age. And as I said to you before, this is why we want our children to encounter Jesus at a very young age. And something was birthed in his life. There were seeds planted in his life that he would never, ever forget. Right at the start of this sermon, I want to say, I know in this room, there are some people who've endured overwhelming circumstances from a child. There are some people in this room that have lost their families and been put in other family houses. They've been fostered, they've been brought up in children's homes. They've been taken from one environment to another. And it's been a very difficult situation. There are some people here, by the virtue, it's not a word of knowledge, by the virtue of the number of divorces that are happening in our nation, that as a child you've been affected by divorce. You could still be living through that now, today, because what happened when you were a child and something traumatic happened and that whole environment changed for you, and actually it was quite overwhelming, and you might be living through that today. And I want to say to you, as hard as it is, you may have felt that you were not wanted. You may have felt you were not needed. You may have felt abandoned. You may have had all these kind of feelings and that you're not loved. I want to tell you right from the beginning today in this sermon, as we're talking about trusting God, he loves you. He loves you. These aren't just words. He really loves you. You're wanted by him. You're planned by him. And he needs you. And he wants you. And he loves you. And he's got a plan for you in 2020, which we want to look at a little bit today. This is the timeless universal truth throughout the Word of God. You are loved, you are wanted, and you are needed. Psalm 139 verse 13 says, "For you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful." Can I tell you, you are wonderful. Tell the person next to you, you are wonderful. You are absolutely wonderful. Tell the person next to you, you are absolutely wonderful. Do you know why you're wonderful? Because he made you. He created you. Your parents might have had fun making you, but let me tell you, he created you. He made you. And you are wonderful. I want you to get this in your spirit today. You are wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made. He has a plan and purpose for you. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we look in the mirror and think, oh, there's nothing about me that's special. That's a lie from hell. You are wonderfully made. It goes on to say, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days, can you say all? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. There is a book with your name in where God has planned things for your life. And they're going to come about. Do you believe that? There is a plan for your life. God only has good plans for your life. Would you say that? God only has good plans for your life. So, I want to say to you, God isn't finished with you yet. You are ordained by God. I believe 2020 will be, for some of you, the unfolding and plan of the plans that God has for you. They will start to unfold. This year will be a special year for you as you grasp and understand how loved you are by God and the plans that he has for you. And you'll start to recognize this year as the Spirit of God moves upon us and upon you. And I want to encourage you this year, and this is why I'm doing this season, this sermon series, to trust God now with what he's doing. To allow him to do what he wants to do in your life. It's all about allowing God to do what he needs to do. And we'll talk about that in a little while. So, these were difficult and confusing years for Moses. Some of us can understand it because we've gone through pain like Moses did at an early age. Some of us maybe think we've got some idea. Jochebed, the mother, must have been heartbroken. We don't know if she managed to see her son, if sometimes she could sneak over the palace wall or look over the palace wall. He may go past with the Pharaoh's daughter. But from that point on, she probably didn't see him for a long, long time. She had to trust God. And so Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses as her son, and immediately she plans to do something with him. If we look at historians, we find that the Pharaoh of the day, which was very unlikely, had 60 daughters from different women. Thank you, most of the women say. No sons, not one son did he have. And so Pharaoh's daughter starts to groom him and prepare him to be the Pharaoh's heir. Josephus tells us about that. And he's brought up in a place called the Temple of the Sun. It's the modern day Oxford University. It's the best of the best. It's the best place anyone can learn. The Egyptian place was the best place to learn anything you needed to know. He learned hieroglyphics. He learned science. He learned medicine, astronomy, chemistry, philosophy, battle tactics, military history, sculpture, music and painting. And this now became his new life, to learn, to learn, to learn. But in it, he never forgot his Hebrew roots. He still knew where he came from. And the seed that were planted by his godly mother and father were in his life as he's learning and as he grows. And I want to tell you, some of your parents, that your children think they've forgotten God, that those seeds are still there. Keep praying and believing for those miracles. Those seeds that he has planted and that you've planted in their lives will come about. And 2020 is a year for you to believe for God's plans, for not just for yourself, but for your children. Amen. I really want you to agree with me in this. The one thing we will find about Moses, he never became bitter. When bad things happen in life, we can either become bitter or better. Do we know that? We can become bitter about things that have happened. We can get angry with people. We can be really annoyed about the things that have happened to us as children, or we can get better. And bitterness can stop us fulfilling God's plans for our lives. Do we know that? If we become bitter and angry, it can stop us becoming the person God wants us to be. It's really important we understand that bitterness is one of the things that stops us. It binds our hands. It binds our feet. It surrounds us and consumes us. And if we live bitter lives, we will never fulfill God's plans. And so bitterness is really important this year, that we deal with bitterness. And sometimes things, we think we've dealt with them. Sometimes we think we've forgiven people. Sometimes we think everything's okay. And then something happens from nowhere, blindsides us. And then we start to get bitter again. We need to get rid of all bitterness, and we need to get better this year. We need to live in God's grace every day. God gives us enough manna from heaven every day, gives us enough grace to live the life he's called us to do. Do you know God does not make mistakes? Would you look at the person next to you and say, God does not make mistakes? Look deep into their eyes and tell them, God does not make mistakes. Can I just tell you, you are not a mistake. Even though your parents may have thought, do you know what? I didn't plan you to come right now. It wasn't a plan, but God does not make mistakes. I want you to know this, you are not a mistake. And if anyone's told you a mistake, that is not from God. Those are not God's words. Sometimes people might say things out of being hurt themselves, and they hurt, you know, hurting people hurt other people. I want you to know this today as part of this plan for you. You are not a mistake. Never feel that, never believe that, because that is a lie from the enemy. And sometimes that's how we go into depression and all kinds of things, because we believe nobody wants us, nobody needs us, we're useless. But what God does is he takes all our mistakes, he takes our life, he takes the heartache of our life, the pain, he takes the regret, the failures, he takes every missed opportunity and he uses them for one thing: to bring glory to God, to his name. He turns them around in only ways that he can. As hard as they are, he can turn them around and bring glory to God in every situation, if we let him. He's good at that. He's amazing. So let's look at Moses. Moses, we're going to pick up the story. He's about 30 years of age, where I'm going to pick it up from. And 30 years, he's made a name for himself. He's the man. He's the designate Pharaoh. He's mighty warrior. In fact, what happens is that Ethiopia had come to attack Egypt and started to take land from Egypt, which was quite a surprise, and they were coming up to Ramesses. And Moses is made the commander of the army at 30 years of age. Remember, he's gone to this fantastic university of life. He's learnt all about battle tactics. He's the man of power for the hour. He gets the army, he drives the Ethiopians back through Egypt, and he goes all the way back to Ethiopia. He goes to a place called Sheba, at SEBA, S-E-B-A. And there's some amazing history that comes from there. And we'll talk about that another time. He pushes them back, and he's the mighty man, the mighty warrior. And all this time, he knows God has got a plan for his life. There's some extra notes on the last page, page 5, that you can pick up to do some more research on that. So Moses, he's a Hebrew. He's the pride of Egypt. He may be the most powerful man at this point in Egypt, but he is vulnerable. There is something in his character. There is something in his life that makes him vulnerable. And we're going to look at that today. I want to say before we look at that, it's so important that each and every one of us not only believes God has a plan for us, but also fulfills the plan in God's time. Does that make sense? It's critical that God's plans come about at the right time. And quite often we want his plans to come around at a different time. Have you ever been like that yourself? God, are you awake? God, are you doing anything? God, you know this situation I'm in right now. And Lord, you seem to be silent. That means he's not ready to do something right now. Is that okay? If he's not said something right now, it's not the right time right now. Because it's not his perfect timing. And God's timing is absolutely critical for us. If we take things into our own hands, if we try and make God do something, which we know he wants to do, but it's not at the right time, we step out of his blessing. His blessing is no longer upon our life. It doesn't mean to say he doesn't love us. He still hasn't got a plan for us, but we're not in his will. We're not going to hit the bullseye of the target. Still loves us, but the blessing that goes with the plan don't come about. Does that make sense? Does anybody agree with me? Anybody want to disagree with me? Yeah, it's great. You can disagree with me. It's fine. If you're visiting today and you've got a different point of view, you can tell me. That's good. So, what we need to avoid in 2020 at all costs, is to try and make God's plans happen in our timing. Is that all right? What we want to do is facilitate God's plans in his timing. So, hindsight's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Anybody like hindsight? We'd all like to go back and go, I wish I'd have done that differently. If only I'd have listened in the first place, I wouldn't have done that. So we're going to pick up now when he's 40 years of age, around about 40 years of age. Moses in his heart knew God's plan, that he was to be the deliverer of the people of Egypt. The problem is here. What he sees is his brothers and sisters being treated really badly. The trouble is here, he's seeing people get killed and beaten and all kinds of wrong things, bad things happening to his people. And it's not that he doesn't know God wants to use him, but he tries to do things his way. I'll do it my way. Anybody done that? I'm going to do it my way. And have those words ever come out of our mouth? If you're not going to do it, I'm going to do it my way. My way. So this very powerful man, this general of the mighty army, a man not to mess with, decides God's not doing something. So do you know what, God? I'll do you a favour. I'm a mighty man. I've beat the Ethiopians. I can do anything. Pharaoh designate. Bit of pride coming in. I'll do it my way. So let's pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he went to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, looking this way and that. Say, looking this way and that. Looking this way and that. And seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and said, and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian and sat down by a well. The next time I speak, we're going to be talking about he sat down by a well. That will be the sermon. he sat down by a well, and we're going to look at the significance of that, which will be on the 29th of March when I come back from my sabbatical. So let's look from the New Testament, the same story. And let's just get a slightly different perspective from the new story. Acts 7:22-29. Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came up upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian. You see, Moses knew God's plan. He knew that God had called him to deliver the people of Israel by the time he was 40. He knew God's hand was upon him. And all that he did was because God's hand was upon him right from his birth and even before his birth. Acts 7:23. Moses was educated in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years age, he decided to visit his people. And the trouble for Moses is God was not doing anything. God was quiet. "God, you've called me to do this. I know I've got the call of God upon my life, but God, you're not doing anything. Why aren't you doing something?" Can you feel the frustration coming out? He's desperate to see God move, but he wants God to move in his time. He grew impatient. You see, I was going to be a doctor, but I didn't have any patience. How many of us get impatient at times? Come on, let's be honest. Put your hands up. How many of us get really impatient? "God, we want you to move right now. God, give me patience and give it me now." Don't pray that prayer, please. Don't pray that prayer. That's the tough prayer to pray. "God, give me patience and give it me right now, this very minute." Moses tried to jumpstart the process. And without knowing it, he entered into the most vulnerable time in his life. And you know, sometimes we can enter into the most vulnerable times of our life where we try to do it our way, where we take our eyes off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, where we take our eyes off Jesus and we start to put our trust in ourselves or other people or the pastor or our husband or our wife or somebody, where we take our eyes off Jesus. Because God doesn't seem to be doing something at this very minute right now. Do you know what his impatient actions resulted in? Total disaster. Complete disaster. 40 years of setback for his ministry. It took 40 years for God to get him back on track. His first 40 years he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years, he felt he was nobody because he'd messed up big time. And the last 40 years, God used a nobody to become a somebody. It wouldn't have taken so long for the people of Israel to be delivered. Thousands of them wouldn't have been put to death if he'd have just been a little bit more patient. Exodus 2:11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He says, why is it saying in the scripture he looked this way and that? He wanted to see if anyone was watching. Is this my time, God, to make a move? No one's watching. Those Hebrews are there, but there's no other Egyptians. Do you know what? I'll do it right now. I'll do it my way. Do you know where he didn't look? Up. He didn't say, God, could this be the opportunity now for me to move, to deliver the people? He didn't pray about it and say, God, is this it? Would you speak and show me and give me a clear sign from heaven? He looked this way and that. He looked around just to see who was there. He wanted to do it his way. This was his opportunity. And he was going to start his new ministry called Operation Deliverance. His own ministry. Because he knew God had called him. Do you see the importance of God's timing and what impatience can do for us? It's really important that we grasp this. God does not work to our timetable. Do you know that? He doesn't. God has his own timetable and he says, on this particular day, this will happen. On the 31st of January, 2020, Brexit will happen. He knew that. Do you think that was a shock to God? You think God's got to go, I've got to rethink the plans now for this country because they're at the EU now and I need to think differently. He has his own timetable. We might know his plan for us, but we need to be patient this year and trust him to fulfill this in his perfect timing. It's his way, not our way. We can be so driven by a sense of purpose that we take things into our own hands and leave God completely out of the picture. If we act without discerning his timing, we can lose his favour and we can lose his blessing. 2020 is a year that we are not going to lose his favour and we're not going to lose his blessing. Is that okay, church? Can we be in agreement with that? Do you want that in your life? His favour and his blessing? I do. I do. Everything else is not important. You see, God's timing is not only perfect, it's critical to the plan. So, for example, Queen Esther. You know Queen Esther, don't you? Queen Esther, it says this. Yeah, that's my wife, Queen. That's right. Queen Esther. There she is. You want to know what she looks like? There you are. Young girl. Yeah, young girl. Should have gone to Specsavers. Young girl. Dinner's in the dog. Young girl called, it says, for such a time as this. She was raised up by God. She had to wait for the right time to go to the king to get his favour. And because she went in the plan at the right time, what happened to the people of Israel? They were saved because of her perfect timing, because it was God's perfect timing. She was aligned with God's timing and the plan. The plan and the timing are really important. The biggest problem I face in my life is not the plan, it's the timing. I'm telling you now, the things I want to do and change the world yesterday, but God says, hang on a moment, I'm not there yet. That's probably why he's called, slowed me down a bit this year for various reasons. So Moses didn't look upwards. He looked to the left and the right. The result of his anger was there was a dead Egyptian in the sand. When we do things in the flesh, there's something always to cover up. Did you get that? When we do things in the flesh, there's always something we try and cover up. The trouble is this, the sand will always reveal its secrets. The wind of the Holy Spirit will blow, the sand will move, and it will unearth the things that we think we've hidden well, that nobody else knows. And when we do it in the flesh, in our own way, uh-oh, bad timing, bad results. And you know what? It can take us a lifetime to recover from one big mistake. Just because God is God doesn't mean to say, I put a plaster on it and go, there, everything's okay. You know, when your child comes and falls over and cuts the knee, make it better, Daddy. And you give it a kiss and put a plaster on it. Put plaster on first, then give it a kiss. But sometimes, for Moses, it was 40 years. It's really important. We can't hide things in the sand. The sand always yields its secret. And Moses thought it was okay what he'd done. He thought, oh, isn't that good what I've done today? Oh, I've killed somebody. And when I go back tomorrow, they're going to love me. The Hebrew people go, yeah, he's our deliverer. He's our saviour. We'll follow you wherever you want to go, Moses. So he rides back the next day on a high. And he sees two of his fellow people fighting amongst us. And he challenged, what are you trying to do? Hurting one another? You should love each other. Live in unity and peace, church. No one in church ever falls out with each other, do they? And he comes in thinking, today's Operation Deliverance. I'm launching the ministry. And he challenges one of the Hebrews. Acts 7:27, but the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. The Hebrew cried, you're not our leader. We don't recognize you. Who do you think you are telling us what to do? Was he the deliverer for the people, for the Hebrew people? Yes, he was. Was it the right timing? No, they hadn't even recognized that. And something happens to him. He'd risked everything. He'd failed big time. He'd risked everything on this one moment. And because it wasn't God's timing, guess what? He lost. I'm not talking about gambling other than an illustration. I don't believe in gambling, by the way. But it's like you sell your house, you sell every possession you have, you sell your dog. You get a chip and you put it on black nine, believing that black nine's it's today. And you put everything on it, everything you own, everything you have, and it comes red seven. And you're thinking there, what have I done? What have I done? How on earth am I going to get out of this? And fear sets in. Can I tell you, when it's not in God's timing, fear sets in. And the enemy loves it when he gets fear in your life. Do you know that? Fear overtakes you and you think, oh, the worst is going to happen. The worst possible thing can happen. And for him, Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh's not going to have any person go against his will. He's a mighty man. He's an evil man. He gets his scepter and thousands are put to death. I'm not going to have this upstart put his loyalty with the Hebrews. If he puts his loyalty with the Hebrews, he's no longer loyal to me. Therefore, the only place for a prince is a dead prince. Moses knows that. He flees. In fear, it's like the whole of his life, those 40 years, have now come to nothing. And then he goes by a well, which we'll pick up on the 29th of March. Rachel, could you just play for me for a minute? Thank you. So, there are good plans for your life. Do you believe that? Who believes that? Who believes that God's got good plans for your life? Doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, God has got good plans for your life. He hasn't finished with you yet. 2020 is a year. If you believe it and you will align yourself to trust God and you will allow him to take you to places that you wouldn't necessarily want to go yourself. And even when you don't understand certain things, you hold on to the things that you do know are truth. And you trust him with all your heart, your mind, your soul and your spirit. God will start to reveal his plans for you. For the ministry and plans he has. He will also show you the right timing. And if God has not said do it now, don't do anything now. When God says now is the time, now is the time. A bit of a silly example, but when I was a teenager, God called me into the ministry. I said, I'm never going to do it, God. I'll do anything. I'll do anything, but I will not become a pastor. And at the age of 21, I gave into that. I said, okay, God, if that's what you want, God had to take me to a place where I would listen because of my disobedience, because I said, God, I'll do anything, but it was never my plan to become a pastor and give messages and lead this church. Never was and never wanted it. But God said to me, I'm going to bless you in what you do. And I went through a series of jobs where I earned a lot of money and I was too young for the job. And God really blessed me as a family. And then God said, now is the time I want you to go into ministry. Now. 28 years of age. Years in between where God just allowed me to do a job that I loved, to be honest. It was a great job. And loads of money. travelled, had people working for me. It was fantastic. But then God said, now, Robin. And do you know what I had to do? I had to go in and hand my notice in. And the director said, you're mental. You want to go and be a vicar? What is the matter with you? And then we had a series of redundancies, seven lots of redundancies. And so I went part-time so I could do my studies. And every one of the part-timers were made redundant, apart from me. And I said, I'd go to Esther and say, do you know what? I'm coming home today, love. They're going to make me redundant. And the way they made people redundant was awful, to be honest. If you've ever been made redundant, I'm sorry. It's not a nice feeling at all. But what I had to do is go then in his timing. It wasn't my perfect timing because actually I was due for a great big promotion, a big salary and all that goes with it. But in God's timing, it was the perfect timing. I want you to close your eyes for a minute. I want you to place your hand upon your heart today. And if you want to join me in this prayer, then please do. Father, I want to thank you first of all that you are my Father. I want to thank you, Father, that actually before I was even formed in the womb, you saw me and you made me wonderful, and I am wonderfully created by you. I thank you for that, Father. Because sometimes I don't feel wonderful, actually. I probably feel the opposite. Probably feel useless or worthless. But you've made me wonderful, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And you have ordained plans for my future. And it's written in the book. Father, I want to align myself today with your plans and your purposes and your timing. And I focus on 2020 this year. Not that I may have 2020 vision, but that I may focus. 2020 is about focusing. That I may focus on those plans and purposes. And I choose today, God, to trust you as I've never trusted you before with my life. I refuse to allow the past to hold me back. I refuse it. I refuse bitterness to raise its head. And I choose today only this. I want to walk 2020 in your plans and in your timing. So help me. Help me, Lord, not to look this way and that and to look around at what you're doing with other people. Not interested in what you're doing with other people, Lord, only what you want to do with me. Lead me today by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this year will be the best year that I've ever walked with you, the closest, the strongest, the most important. God, we've had some good years in the past. But Lord, let this year be the year like no other. So Lord, with my hand on my heart today, I say, Lord, minister into my heart, into my very soul, into my very being today, and help me in all that I do, in Jesus' name. Please keep your eyes closed for a minute. Some of you today, some of the things I've said have really resonated in your heart, in your life, and God is speaking, and you know God is speaking. It's his voice. My voice is pretty insignificant, really. But I want to encourage you to do something now. I want you to stand in a minute when I ask you. I want everybody else to close their eyes. And if God has spoken to you, by way of acknowledging that to him and that prayer that you've prayed, I want you to stand. No one is going to come around you and to pray for you today. You're just going to stand where you are for a minute. And we're just going to commit our way to God. So if that's you today, and you're not doing this for me, this is for you and God, between you and him, would you just stand where you are now in your seat? From your seat. No one's too old. God hasn't finished with you yet. Father, I want to thank you for these very precious people that are standing today. I thank you, Lord, for their heart towards you. I thank you, Father, for the plans and purposes you have, and I pray over them today in the powerful and wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who declares his mighty works over you, that they will come about and that he will take your hand just like Jochebed took the little child. He will take your hand and he will lead you into the next area of your life. You will not be overwhelmed. You will not be overwhelmed because the Lord your God is with you. He will take your hand. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will sustain you. He will fulfill his promises towards you because he is God. May God richly bless you this year. Would the rest of the congregation like to stand? We're going to worship. Musicians, if you can come back, that'd be lovely. In a minute, we're going to take communion, but I'm just going to ask Kate to help me with something. So, David Woodfield, this is for you, my friend. Okay. And everybody else.
Okay, so it's the Shema Israel. It's a call to prayer. It's a call to hear. It says, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu. So listen, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Blessed be his glorious name for eternity. So I'll just sing that in Hebrew for you. First. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto, Leolam Vayed, Amen.
We serve the same God, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, as the Jewish people. Did you know that? This is a language I'm going to learn. So if you're wondering what I'm going to be doing, I probably won't sing when I come back like that. But that's what I'm going to do. We're going to take communion together. We're going to worship the Lord. If you love the Lord Jesus, come and take communion. If you need to put something right between you and the Lord, do it now. Take this time. Don't rush. If you need to ask God to forgive you, you know what? He's good. God says, okay, son, daughter, I forgive you. If you need to put something right with God, do it. If you need to put something right with somebody in the room, do it today. Come forward. Thank you so much.